Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Good morning, church. Great seeing all of you here today, and greetings to everyone down in the great room. And there's a ton of folks down there, too, so thank you all for serving us by making room up here. So I'm really excited to share what I have to share with you today. By the way, my name is Michael, and I'm the lead pastor here at Christ the King Church. And hopefully, if I haven't met you yet, I'll have the opportunity to do so afterwards. I'll usually try to hang out in the cafe and greet everybody, so please stop over and say hi to me. But today, we're going to step away from the book of Colossians. That's the series we're in. We'll do something a little bit different just for today, and I want to talk about the future vision of Christ the King Church, and we're doing this in light of a potential purchase of a new building in Northern Kentucky, and I'll give you more specifics tonight, and you'll have the opportunity to see it for yourself, I'll go ahead and give you the information for tonight. Here's the information for the family meeting, the address, the times, just in case you didn't have it. There's nothing between this service and then, but we'll gather back at 5 p.m. tonight for a walkthrough, and then sharp, 6 p.m. sharp for the family meeting, and we'll be in the sanctuary, and you'll know it when you see it. So we're considering this big project. And because of that, it's always good to just zoom out, get context, and be reminded of why do we do what we do as a church, and what are the particular things that we're trying to accomplish given our circumstances. And that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the vision, mission of our church, with a particular emphasis on household discipleship. So let me dig in, and I want to read to you Psalm 78, the first 8 verses. Psalm 78, and then we will move forward. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is God's word. Here's our mission statement, Christ the King Church. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. There's a lot of meaning there. There's a lot that's in that statement, and I won't unpack it fully, but I'll just highlight a couple of things. The core confession of the church from the beginning, from the New Testament times, is Jesus is Lord. That is just it's a declaration of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over everything. He owns it all. We are accountable to him. He is sovereign, and he is King and Lord over all. It's the name of our church, Christ the King. The name of our church is a theological statement. It is a statement that Jesus Christ rules. He is Lord, and so that's the core confession of every true Christian ever since the beginning of the early church. And through faith in Christ, anyone can surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, by faith, their sins are forgiven. And Jesus' righteousness is imputed to them. And he takes our sin upon himself by faith but through his death on the cross. And then in the power of the Spirit, we walk in his victory. So Jesus has all authority over every part of life. He's King inside and out, over our head, heart, and hands. So that's a way of describing every part of you. So we exist to help people know Jesus with all of our minds, and to love Jesus with all of our hearts, and to obey Jesus with all of our might, all of our strength. That's our mission statement. Now, another thing that's been on my heart is the need to apply that mission statement to households, entire households. And the reason for this is that Satan is anti-family, anti-household. And the first sin occurred in the first household, between Adam and Eve, the first marriage. Satan attacked the first brothers, Cain and Abel, where Cain murdered his brother. And he's been attacking the family ever since. And this year, in 2024, a lot of families, and this is nothing that just happened this year, it's been going on for some time, but families feel the heat of this. We feel the pressure, the need for, you know, a particular focus on making sure our children know Jesus. So we want to pass this down to the next generation. So let me show you something in this text here. Now I didn't put the first four verses on here, but the first four verses, you know, talks about we receive this from our fathers. So there's that's one generation. So we've received this testimony. But then verse 5 here, it says, he commanded our fathers, there we go, so that's the first generation, to teach their children, that's a second generation. Oh, I missed it. Left-handed strikes again. Our fathers, their children. So the first generation, second generation, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, there's a third generation. And arise to tell them to their children. There's a fourth generation. That they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So there's this idea of passing down the faith from generation to generation that is baked in to just the way God has made the world. We pass it down one generation to the next. And this is multi-generational discipleship. Now, in previous times, that children would sort of naturally follow along in the faith of their parents. But that's not the way things are now. You have to be more intentional because our culture no longer supports and encourages and incentivizes being a Christian the way it once did. So we call this household discipleship, and that's important because God's purposes for the world run through the household. The family is the most central, fundamental bedrock institution of society. God instituted himself. So in my family, my dad and stepmother, my parents are here today, and I'm thankful for the Christian heritage that they passed down to me. They took me to church when I was young, and they taught me what it means to be a Christian. And so I've received this from my father and from my family. And then I want to pass down a legacy to my children. So my kids, my wife, we're all here today. And I want my children, and I've been praying this for years, that God would give me four generations of faithfulness in my own family. So I want to apply our mission statement to a particular group of people that I have a unique relationship and obligation for, and that's my family. I want to help my legacy know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. I want my kids to know that. And I've been praying that my kids will marry spouses that do that, and that they will have kids that do that, and all those kids will marry spouses that do that, and then they will all have kids that do that, and they will all marry spouses that do that. Four generations. And four generations, I see that here in Scripture. And I also think, you know, God may give me enough years to see that fourth generation. And so that's my great-grandfather. He lived to see five generations. And so it's not unheard of. And I would like to be able to live long enough to see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren be faithful disciples. So I've been asking God for this, and that's what I want for all of us. I want that for our church. And so we want more than your growth in Christ. So the way our mission statement is worded is, if, you know, you think, well, that's me. I want to know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord. So that's your growth, and that's good. We want people to receive it that way. But I also want to communicate and convey some vision that it's like, we want more than just for individual people that are here in this room right now to know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord. But we want them to be equipped to pass it down, and to pass it down not just to their kids, but to pass it down to leave a legacy for generations of faithfulness to come out of that. So that's what we're hoping to secure, is a faithful Christian legacy. Now, what I want to explain this morning, and then we'll get into more details tonight, is we can do this better when there are more families that are involved in it together. supporting one another, challenging, encouraging one another, sharpening one another, when there's more families involved that share the same kind of idea. That does not mean that we are looking to become the next megachurch, because we're not. I'm not interested in that. What I am interested in is being able to reach what you would call critical mass, to where there's enough people that you can establish a culture that has the strength to carry it on and push it forward to the next generation. So combining our efforts to be more effective. And whenever you have more people within a church body, that does open up possibilities. You have more gifts that can be represented. And those gifts being represented, people can serve in unique ways and they can organize and you can have larger groupings of people and you can specialize more. Having more people involved does open up some new pathways of discipleship and the gifts of the body to reach full expression. So, and I'm also not talking about, Michael wants a bigger church so they can have more kids program. And I'm like, that's not it either. I mean, if God, you know, develops kids programming within our church, you know, great. But kids programming is not the answer. What's the answer is households that pass the faith down to their children. It's got to be mom and dad being the primary drivers and not outsourcing it to a kids program. Kids programming can be a supplement, but that's not the main driver. So it's not just about kids ministry. It's about promoting a pro-household culture. And so where the households are really the strength of the church, and households are taking responsibility for passing the faith down to their children, grandchildren, and so forth. So here's the problem. As it currently stands, this building that we're in right now has too many limitations to do this well, or at least to do this the way that I envision it. And whenever Wade and I were first looking at this new building that we're going to talk about, he made a statement that was really memorable. He said, man, that could be the home of Christ the King Church for the next 100 years. And I was like, yeah, that's it. That is exactly right. That could be the kind of place where you could kind of secure a beachhead and say, like, we've got something established here where you've got a home base where there's enough size for different kind of ministries to operate to support this vision. So that is what I desire. I want to see Christ the King Church for the next 100 years doing this thing, and we're all dead and gone, and it's our kids and grandkids that are carrying on this legacy into their time. All right, so let's talk about church buildings. Church buildings are tools, and it's important that we understand that. Church buildings are tools. The church is the people of God. The church building, we'll call it a church, and we know what that means, but when we say church, we're talking about people. We're not talking about buildings. However, buildings are tools, and the tool can be a great benefit. Church buildings don't guarantee anything. They don't bring revival. They don't save souls. Church buildings have no spiritual power at all. Church buildings are tools to do ministry, and the people do the ministry. So if you want to do the job right, you want to have good tools. And so we've got, you know, computers, and we've got, you know, projectors, and we got all kinds of tools in this room that help us to do certain things because we value it. Those things do not have spiritual value in themselves. They are tools that the people who are filled with the Spirit utilize to accomplish things. So we are incredibly grateful for the building that we're in. And if you didn't know, this building was given to us for free. It's 12 years ago. There was a church that gave us this building for free, and there's a fun story I could tell you sometime about that. And then we did some renovations and made it look nice. But we're so grateful for it, and God has used it so wonderfully. And we were a 2-year-old church plant when it was given to us, and that was very instrumental in stabilizing us as a new church. New church plants, if you're meeting in a rec center, it helps to have something that can communicate stability for people that are coming around and considering the church. And actually, God gave us 2 free buildings, because there's another building in Madisonville area, and we planted a church in that building, Christ the King Eastern Hills. And you know, once they got to the point to where they were self-sustaining, we just signed the paperwork and gave them that building. So now God's given us 2 free buildings. I've been hopeful that God would do it a third time, but it didn't look like that's in the cards. But, you know, 2 free buildings ain't bad. They don't thank the Lord for that. Nevertheless, it's clear this building can't accommodate the kind of vision that God has put on my heart for our church. There's 4 quick reasons I'll rattle off here. 1, it's too small. this sanctuary, well, there's like 220, 230 roughly chairs in this room. And so that's, you get a lot of people in here, but that's not really like you get 150 people in here and it feels pretty full. And then if you have a Sunday where a lot of people just happen to show up and you're not prepared for it, then you're at capacity. So there's just very little room for error, very little flexibility in this building. It's too small. And we don't have capacity to do many classes. Even the classrooms, you can get, you know, 6, 7, 8 people in there before you're feeling like it's pretty crowded. Number two, it's hard to find parking. Imagine a yes and amen to that. We know that's a thing. It's been one of the biggest challenges over the last 10 years. I mean, I can't tell you like how many hours of staff time and just brain power we've thought about parking. It's a reality though. I mean, it's an unavoidable thing. Number three, it's a tough location for families. Given our focus on households, it makes sense for us to be located where the families are. And this is a collegiate neighborhood, which is an advantage in its own way, but for a different kind of vision that's never really been the key focus of Christ the King Church. And number four, it's a distraction. So all of these things, you know, that I'm describing to you, it takes up a significant amount of brain space and planning and accounting just to figure out how do we do what we want to do given the severe limitations that I feel like we're under. Now, whenever we got this building in 2012, even then, in 2012, I envisioned a move. And I never thought that this building would be the forever home of Christ the King, but it was always in the back of my mind that someday, but it was only more recently that it became this active surge. But that was in 2012, I didn't think that this would be the forever home. It took a step forward in 2017. I tried to think this week, I'm like, when was the first time that I can remember really thinking we should find a place to move to? And it was 2017, about 5 years later, but it's been, you know, 7 years since then. 2020, we had a plan in place. We were going to go mobile. And Hughes High School, which is right up the street here, they had a huge auditorium with 1,000 people. And we're going to do mobile church. And we had a plan to go there for Easter. And so in Easter, we're going to try it out once, and if it went well, we were going to plan to just kind of make this an ongoing thing. We had it worked out with the school and the administration for us to do mobile church at Hughes High School in 2020. Then this thing, you may have heard of it, called COVID happened, and it shut down planet Earth for a few months. And then like on the other side of COVID, we never were able to get back to the point where that made sense to re-engage with them. Well, then in 2021, there was a building in Walnut Hills that we looked at. It was called James Temple. Was it James Temple? I can't remember the rest of it. What was the name of that? Was it AME? Okay, James Temple something. I can't remember the denomination. It was over in Walnut Hills, and that seemed really promising. But as we got more closer to considering it, it was like, well, this is more than we were thinking we would spend, and it needed some work. But we were really excited about it. But as we continued to talk to the sellers, it just seemed like they were getting cold feet about selling the building. And so that we ended up just saying like, well, it didn't seem like this is going anywhere and we'll walk away. And then that brings us to this year, 2024. And this is the closest we've ever been. And we're knocking on the door. I mean, we're right there. And the thing that's cool about this is this, considering this compared to James Temple, this is a better building in better condition with a better location for about 33% cheaper. So in all areas, like this is a better option than what we would have had with the previous one we looked at. So it's a solid. It's really a something I think it would really check all the boxes. Now, let me back up a second. Before this year, we had only been looking in Ohio, and the reason for that is like we planted this church originally as an inner city kind of church. Like an urban church, and that was what I was thinking when we first moved here. But in the 15 years since then, so much has changed. I mean, I've changed. Our world has changed, and you get older, and you see your little 2 and 3 year old kids become adults, and they're almost as tall as I am now. Then you see like, okay, there's some other things that I want to make sure I'm taking into account, and I've grown significantly in my understanding and appreciation for households knowing Jesus corporately and multi-generational households, like mom, dad, grandpa, aunts, uncles, like just the support structure that households provide when they're Christ-centered. And so over the years, my thinking has developed. I mean, we still looked for places in Ohio that would accommodate it, but just nothing seemed to be turning up. And then we started to notice that a lot of new growth at our church was coming from Kentucky. And I'd always heard for many years, people in Kentucky don't want to cross the river. I know there's a very large family that's in our church that's probably saying amen downstairs in the great room. People in Kentucky if you're in Kentucky, especially if you have an idea, you value families and stuff, you're probably living in the suburbs or maybe someplace more rural. And so to cross the river and to go into Clifton, which is an inner city collegiate neighborhood, I would imagine some people, when they actually drive through here, they're like, what the heck am I doing here? I thought this was like a family type church. And you're like, no, this is a very different kind of environment. And so in Ohio, there weren't things that really were meeting the bill, and we're seeing more people from Kentucky show up. And there was just this little nagging in my spirit that you should look in Kentucky. And I tuned it out for the longest time. I mean, for the longest time, I was like, no, we're an Ohio church. I live in Ohio. This is where God called me to be. But I couldn't get over that nagging that I felt in my heart of maybe we should consider Kentucky. So I've got there's a guy that I do, I was earlier this year, I was doing coaching with. Like, you know, we got guys, experienced pastor, and I would, set up regular meetings for 5 months. And I did coaching with him. And so for our first meeting, his name is Joe, by the way. And so for our first call, I was on the phone, for my first call, he said, I want you to write out everything. Write out all the biggest challenges and ministry trials, frustrations, whatever's on your heart, write it all out for me so I can get a big picture idea of where your head is. And, you know, at the top of the list was this feeling that I'm like, I'm frustrated because I feel like God has called me to do something that I can't really do in the location where we are. But I was conflicted because God gave us this building. God put us here. So I felt there's some sense that this is a good place to be, and I'm grateful for it. But I also felt like I just see the limitations. And if I feel like I can't build what I sense the Lord was calling me to do from this location, then what does that mean? And that I was really nervous and afraid to let my mind go to some of the implications of that. And one of the things that just I started to wonder, it's like, is God calling me to leave Christ the King Church and go plant something new in Northern Kentucky and find a pastor to replace me here? And I was like, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to think about that. Because on the one hand, I feel like what I'm doing is what I'm supposed to do. And yet I'm just like, man, this location really doesn't make sense for the thing that has just become a real burden of my soul. And that is household discipleship. But on the other hand, if we move to Northern Kentucky, let's say we move the whole church to Northern Kentucky, how are we going to find a place that won't just distance all the Ohio people out of the church? Because there are people now that live on the north part of the city, and you know they drive 25-30 minutes to come here. I'm like, let's say we're down in Florence, that's another 20 minutes south of here, and that puts their commute getting close to an hour. And I'm like, what if all these people that have been stalwarts, mainstays, one of them's an elder, Eric, I'm like, are we going to distance ourselves away from a core constituency of our church? And I was like, that's terrifying. Because those are the people that you would want to do the move with you. And so I just felt very conflicted. And I was also wondering, like, well, if we start doing this, what if it causes disunity? And what if people they feel abandoned? And I'm like, I know our church has been through a lot. I mean, some of these people have been through great trials for the sake of the church. I'm like, I don't want to abandon people or hurt people. And so I was just wrestling with this for months and months. I'm sure Joe was just like, good Lord, will you quit talking about this over and over again? I mean, I was just around and around, circling the drain. And then finally, after, some months, and he's very careful to not tell me what I should do. He's like, he wants to just kind of help get it out of me. And I said, Joe, will you just tell me, like, what do you see here? Like, from what I'm sharing with you, what feedback or input can you give me here? And he said, Michael, my hunch tells me 5 years from now, you're going to be pastoring a church in Kentucky. All the signs are pointing that direction. And so I'm like, well, I need to talk to my elders. We had been talking about it, but I need to take the conversation to a next level. So I started talking to Eric about it. And of course, you know, Wade and Alex, who are elders now, we would still talk before they were elders about this stuff. So as I talked to those guys, we wrestled it through it together. And I think we all kind of had a general sense that it feels right, it seems right, but we're nervous. I think they felt the same anxiety that I felt. So we prayed for months about it. And we thought, okay, we're at the point to where if we're going to do something, we need to talk to the church about it. And that was another thing that I was pretty scared to do. And those of you who are at that meeting, you know that I was pretty scared to do this because I really had no idea what to expect. I mean, it could just been an eruption. How dare you? What are you thinking? You're going to take our church away. I was afraid of this. So we had a family meeting and I said, church, here's what I'm thinking. I'm sincerely asking your feedback and pray about this and let me know what you think. And so the response to that was overwhelmingly positive. And one anecdote that really stood out to me, Franklin and Jess Sudo, they're one of the ones that live pretty far on the north of the city. And I think Jess could, she's tuned in to maybe how I was feeling that night. And she just came up to me and very sweetly said, Michael, you know where we live. And if you take this move and it's pretty far away, I just want to let you know, we'll do whatever we can to stay. And even if we can't, this is the right thing to do and you should do it. And there was such a great freedom that I felt from that comment, but also everybody else said the same thing. I mean, I was just like, and what Jess said, which was strangely the most encouraging thing I heard, but also the worst, most concerning feedback, which was, I hope we can still come. That was the worst feedback. But all the other feedback was very positive. So I'm like, man, okay, the church body seems to be behind this. And then I was like, okay, I want to start looking. So we started looking. And we couldn't find anything. We looked all over the northern Kentucky area. And the more we looked, we're just like, man, like, there's a reason why there's not a lot of churches being planted over here, because there's just no places to meet. It was very difficult to find places, and we'd be looking at just really weird type of places that I was considering. And so I kept looking, and there was one place that checked all the boxes. I'm like, man, this looks great. And then I saw the price tag, and I'm like, that looks horrible. There's no way. So I first heard about this building that we'll be at tonight. I first heard about it back in February. And I was like, man, wouldn't that be great? And just keep looking. And then, a few months later, I looked into it again, and I texted a little bit with the pastor, and I'm like, boy, that's a shame. That place would be great. And just kept looking. And then tonight, our broker will tell you about how we actually ended up pursuing it. He can tell you more about that. But it got to the point to where, like, maybe we can consider this. And so we started considering it. The price tag did scare me off, but it just kept coming back. And now, basically, I feel pretty confident that this is a good move for us. And of course, the church has a voice through your money and through your vote whenever we get to that part. But I personally, I'm like, okay, I this seems right to me. And to our elders and to other people who've been involved, it seems right to us. So the purchase price is $3.3 million, big price tag. And we need to come up with $1 million for a down payment. Now, the seller is willing to finance themselves the balance. And we'll give you details about that later. And I'm excited for you to see it. Because I think if you see it, then, you know, things will click into place and it'll make sense to you. So please come back tonight. I think you'll be encouraged. Do y'all want to see it? Yeah. All right, let me show you some pictures. Well, I'll play a video. And what I'll do is this video will play. And then while it's playing, I'm going to, I'll talk over it. What do I need to do to get this guy to play? Oh, it's playing. Okay, so it's not playing on my screen here, but come on now. Do I need to go back? Maybe I need to go back and forward again. All right, I'll go back. I'll go forward. Don't touch anything. There we go. Okay. So it's in, you can see the downtown Cincinnati area, so you get to see about how close it is to where we currently are. It's 28,000 square feet. This building is 11. So it's about 2.5 times the size of this building. Sanctuary is beautiful. Piano is in tune, sounds great. You'll hear it tonight. There's an old wing that has larger classrooms in it, and that could be, you know, that could be repurposed. There's a couple large meeting rooms and an old kitchen with hideous paint. The paint is like this lime green. You'll see it here in a second. This is horrible paint. I don't know what they were thinking. But then there's a new wing where the sanctuary is, and then a new wing with classes for kids, and there's, you know, stuff underneath that. Two conference rooms, a fellowship hall. The fellowship hall is attached to a commercial kitchen. And so I was just thinking like, oh man, you could do like potlucks and you could actually prepare food there and not just have to plug in 18 crock pots. Yeah, there's that lime green paint. I don't know what that was all about. The sanctuary seats 480. And 220 here, 480 there, sanctuary. We've got 25 parking spaces at this building. And at that church, there's 135. So parking is much better. So I don't want to oversell it. I mean, there's the heyday of this church was back in the 90s, 2000s, I get the sense. And they did a lot of stuff then. And so it's been well maintained, but the decor is a bit dated in some places. But in the places that count the most, it's, you know, it's move-in ready. It's beautiful. And it's ready for use on day one. So let me get practical. I'm praying that God will confirm this move through the voice of the church. Our new bylaws that we passed earlier this year were well-timed because that gives the church a vote about purchasing property and adjusting our budget that would be required to purchase the property. So the way that the church will make your voice heard is through your vote and through fundraising. So let me tell you how we will use this building. I've got 10 ways, and I'll go through these. 10 ways that I think that this building could be utilized in ways that we can't now. So here's things that could be improvements or new ministries, new things we could consider with this new building. The first one is it would facilitate growth. I said earlier, not trying to be a mega church. I'm just trying to get to critical mass to where we can open up more possibilities. And this building has the capacity for what I think could get us where I'd like us to be. So that it opens up possibilities whenever, if you're emphasizing, you know, ministering to families, if that's a big part of your church ministry, then you're going to attract more of those people. And practically, what that means is you're going to end up with a larger ratio of kids to adults. And then what that means is you're going to have a smaller income per capita because kids don't tithe. At least not much. I've actually heard of some kids that are like giving their allowance money and birthday money to the giving campaign or the building campaign, and I'm just like, that's very sweet. However, we got a big number we need to get to. And so the math is simple when you think of it this way, and this is just very practical. It's not, doesn't feel very spiritual, but the simple math is this. When you have bigger families showing up, you have many of which will be single income households, then you have more, they take up more space and they bring less money to the church. And that's not a problem. In fact, like that's what we want. But to do that, we need a place to fit people. And that's the challenge that we've been running into. So we want to be able to have a bigger space to accommodate families and keep the lights on. And so at this building on Warner Street, we're very limited. We have a handful, if you get a handful of families like the DiOrios, and then your church is full. So we just need a bigger space to have more families that can come. And at this other church on Highland Avenue, we can reach more families and we can disciple more households and we can impact more legacies. And think about that. It's like, we're not just like, oh, let's fit more people in here so they can come to church and tithe. And I'm thinking like, if we can accommodate more people in our gathering and in our church life, then that's legacies that are being impacted because we're focusing on those kids to make sure they are trained and equipped for for discipleship, to know, love, and obey Jesus. I want to I want to just double click on this point because I wanted to be super clear on about something. For us to acquire this building, Christ the King Church would have to grow. And we should only move forward if we desire and expect to grow. So we would not want to do this if we think we would stay about the same size. Just been in a bigger building, but same size. It wouldn't work that way. So we'd have to desire and expect growth and expect God will produce the growth in our church body if we're there. We'll have new and more expenses that we could not pay for with our current level of income in this building. And our current level of income in this building is about static because we don't really have much room to bring in more people. So we would have to grow. And so that's why we don't want to think of it merely as a financial decision or business decision. This is a step of faith. So there is the financial question of like, is this foolish, foolhardy, or is this a stretch, but God is calling us to take a step of faith into something that makes us nervous? And that's where I believe it's the second. I believe God is calling us to take a step of faith that would make us feel nervous. So a step of faith, you want to think of that as I want to act right now based on something I believe to be true about the future. That's a step of faith. I want to take an action right now based on what I believe to be true about the future. And so you're going to act on that. That's taking a step of faith. And so that's why I gave you the narrative up to this point of all the different factors in play that's got us to this point. I wanted you to see God's hand in leading us step by step, and then the church's response and the due diligence I've done just to check my own heart and to get counsel from other people and to pray and fast over the concept over several years, but over a particular move over many months, like 6-7 months, of just even thinking about moving to Northern Kentucky and bringing the church along. And this is not something that is just on a whim. I'm like, you know what? God's calling us to spend $3 million. Let's go, church. And everybody's like, okay, I guess. And I'm like, no, it's like there's been a very deliberate approach to make sure that if God doesn't want us to do this, I don't want us to do it, right? We only want to do this if God is leading us to do it. And that's why I'm asking the church to discern and pray. And like, well, it'll be a step of faith that we're taking together. But based on how God has led us from the past to this moment, I think we have really good indicators about where God is leading us in the future. So if we don't believe this is God's direction, and if we don't believe Christ the King will grow, we should not do it. But if we do believe this is God's direction, then we can step out in faith and be confident that we will grow and that God will provide because we're following his lead. That's number one. Number two is community outreach. We're the kind of church, and I've heard this a lot, most of you may even be here for this very reason. We're the kind of church where embattled families can find help and support because what you're going to hear in this church and from this pulpit, or whatever this thing is, this platform, you're going to hear just an unashamed proclamation of God's word and applied to real life. And that's something that as long as God gives me breath and has me here, that's what you can count on, is that you're going to hear God's word and it's going to be applied to whatever is going on in our lives and even in the world, and being willing to speak about those things. And so that can give people a sense that as the world is kind of, the world's kind of some craziness out there. And as the world is acting crazy, where is there something that can give us grounding? And where is there some truth that kind of transcends just this particular moment, but something that is more eternal? And that's what we have in God's word, and that's what we always talk about here. So I think if we're in a location that people can get to more easily, you throw up that signal flare and they'll respond to it. There's a lot of unbelievers out there. And a lot of these unbelievers feel may be similar to the way we feel, and just that, man, there's some scary stuff going on in the world, and they're looking for some hope, they're looking for guidance. Like, how do we manage this stuff? How do we live in these times when there are frightening things happening in the world? And they're hungry for truth, they're hungry for, you know, just something that is bold, and they're hungry to see courage. And in this new building, we would be in the middle of a residential neighborhood, and it's at a place that would just make sense for people to come to. One thing I should clarify, I'm not saying that we're only interested in reaching families. I'm speaking about that as a particular emphasis given our current conditions, but we want everybody, you know, people of all walks of life, but there's just a particular emphasis on households. But being in a residential neighborhood, it's a great place to be able to minister to people that don't know Christ. And what I know about the people of Christ the King is you guys are very evangelistic. People are very hungry to share the gospel with people, and you do it all the time. And I think, like, I'm just kind of envisioning, like, what sort of evangelism and outreach might happen if we're in a place that is more conducive to doing the sort of evangelism that I know people in our church love to do. So I think we'd come up with great ideas. Number three, Sunday school classes. City groups is, you know, city groups are great. It's been a great blessing, and they'll continue to do that. But I've been thinking for a long time, number of years, that some people were just, they interact and grow better in a classroom environment. Like, give me content. I want instruction. I want to hear a teacher. And city groups are not conducive to that. It doesn't do that as well. And we don't have the space here to really do classes. And if we were to say this is the biggest room, then we have stuff going on in here on Sunday morning to be able to do a class here. And so they're just, like, we'd have to get really creative just to do one class. And so I've thought, you know, Sunday school would be an additional supplement to our city groups to give people that maybe not small groups are their thing, but a class would be their thing. And, you know, I've thought, we could have like an ongoing adult Sunday school class, three or four of them even, that would just be like, this gives you the equivalent of what city groups give to other folks. And I think that would be a great way for new people to connect as well, because there's a higher barrier of entry for a stranger to go to somebody's house for the first time, but it's lower barrier of entry to go to a Sunday school class at a church that you're interested in, but you want to find out more. So this new building, it would be very easy to do Sunday school classes there. Number four, Raising Oaks and Beyond. If you didn't know, Raising Oaks is the name of our homeschool co-op, and it was started last year, a year ago, with a handful of moms and children, supported by staff. So it's, you know, parent-led, but, you know, staff-supported, pastor-supported. And so it's a homeschool co-op, and this year it's doubled in size from last year. And it's you know, at this point, it's fairly simple. It's a half day, one half day per week. But I'm impressed at what they're able to do in that one half day a week. So we've got 25 kids, ages 5 to 13 at the moment. And they do subjects of science, art, music, church history, Bible memory. They'll do field trips and hands-on learning exercises. And Pastor Wade's teaching them New Testament Greek to little kids. So, I mean, that's pretty incredible, because little kids, their brains are sponges, and they'll remember that. And that's, I mean, a lot of the old Puritan, you know, guys, it's like by the time they were 17, 18 years old, they could speak five languages, and they knew Latin, Greek, Hebrew, English, and, you know, for me to say, that was pretty common in earlier times. And so it's certainly possible when there is a will and resources to do it. In the future, I asked Wade about this week, you know, the next step would be another half day, to where there's two half days a week, and that gives, you know, it gives a good balance between the home environment where a lot of the kids are learning, but then also a place for kids to connect with each other, for the mothers to be able to support one another and get staff and church resources for Wade and other people in the church to teach the kids. And then the new subjects they want to introduce are logic, reasoning. Logic, well, that's important. there's a scarcity of logic these days. Reasoning, reading, writing, life skills, various kind of life skills. So I think one of the advantages of a program like Raising Oaks is it gives training wheels for parents, families that are considering homeschooling, but they're like, man, I could never do that. I said, well, maybe you could, but you've just never seen it before, and here's a place you could come and check it out and be involved, and then you can make a more informed decision about what's best for your family. And so it's a good training wheels, and it gives mothers support to do something that a lot of families feel like, man, that would be maybe too much. And I think that a lot of people are discovering, you know, you can do a lot more than you think. Number five, facilitate more fellowship. So this is optimal time. Prime relational real estate on Sunday morning is when you're here together. Everybody's here, and you can see people say, oh, I've been meaning to talk to that guy. I need to connect with her for a second. It's like when everybody's here, this is the best time to do it. But this building is really limited in that because we're overcrowded and there's not a lot of free space to go and have conversations, especially if you want to have a more of a private conversation. And so, that really does matter because I've, you know, Crossroads, churches like that, you know, they have, you know, their architectural geniuses will tell them, like, you want to have a one-to-one ratio of main worship gathering space to commons area where people can fellowship. You want to be the exact same size. That's the goal, and that's the way the big churches design them. We're about 1-to-6 ratio here. So we have a tiny little cafe area, and then in this. And if you want to have another conversation, you might have to go down the stairs, and then that, you know, it's a psychological barrier going down the stairs. So there are things that just introduce these little tiny inhibitions that prevent more of that lingering fellowship from happening that I'd love for us to be able to facilitate better. And so at this 638 Highland Avenue building, there's tons of places where you have couches and chairs and little areas set up where people could just hang out and talk and, you know, spend a couple hours in a great conversation. And that is really important. And not to mention, I mentioned the fellowship hall and the kitchen. Potlucks are great, but my hearing is real sensitive, and so whenever we have potlucks here, it's pretty overwhelming to be in the great room downstairs when it's so loud, and like somebody's like sitting right beside me, and I'm like leaning in, and I'm like, can you scream that real loud, like right here into my ear, and I could hear you. I mean, it's really difficult, but in a place where you just have more room, it could just be a much more hospitable place for people to connect and make friends. Number six. Training for future elders. We've done this in the past, different formats. We've done a pastor school, eldership cohort, but it's always, every church needs to be raising up future pastors and elders. And as a church grows, that becomes an even bigger necessity because you have more people, which means you have more need for pastoral care. And that means you need to have ways to train future pastors because you want good pastors, good elders. And so you want to train them. And so we would be able to have a dedicated place where you can do different kinds of pastoral training. You can do internships, and there's opportunities for people to serve and to lead in different areas to where they can develop their leadership skills because there's the building facilitates ways to do that because there's more people involved. And that connects to the next one, which is plant new churches. So a great thing that we've done this before. We've attempted a few different church plants, and we've successfully sustained one of them in Madisonville. But I would like to. Planting new churches has always been in our DNA, and there is something to be said about having a larger church that can attract different kinds of leaders that might want to plant churches and get the training they need, because your church is the environment where they can develop and grow. And so not just training elders, but training people who want to plant churches. And we've done, in this building, we've always supported churches, church plants. So we've, St. John's is a church plant that met here in the evenings for, you know, while they were preparing to launch into the place that they have now. There's H2O is a college church at UC. They've used this building. Fairview Baptist Church that gave us this church, they're still meeting here 12 years later, and they just meet in a conference room in the back. But we've had multiple churches that will occupy this building for the purpose of an actual different church, or that's not at all threatening. And then when you have larger congregations, it does open up pathways for church planning to do so, where you could send out a significant portion of people to plant a new church without doing injury to the sending church. So let's say you want to plant a new church. I mean, if you could start a new church and have a core group of 50 to 75 people, man, you're off to a great start. But if you send 50 to 75 people out of this church from this location, then you're sending half of our church away, or a third of our church away. And then that leaves vacancies and all the different kind of ministries. That leaves a financial vacancy. That's just, it's really difficult to do without having enough size to be able to absorb the loss of sending people out. So having a larger facility will facilitate church planning down the line. Oh, and by the way, that room with the lime green is kind of a big area. In my mind, I've just been calling that the chapel. But it's that room, the capacity on the wall posted is 222. So it's almost the exact same capacity of this room here. And that means that we could literally have church in the main sanctuary and a different church could be meeting at the same time in a different part of the building. The only problem will be parking. But you have a different church that would meet in the building, just a different wing, and have plenty of room to grow. And for a new church plant, let's say if you have a Spanish language church or a Chinese language church, that would be a fantastic way to support them because they may not have the resources or the ability to do setup and tear down. It could be like, here's your home base, there's storage in the back, and you can just have your church here at the same time we're in a different part of the building. That would be a wonderful way to support church planting. Number eight, new headquarters for King's Domain. This is a ministry that supported by the church, but Wade and I, we run this together, and we have a website with articles and resources. Wade sends out a weekly resource digest. We do a couple of podcasts, Current Reality and Plain Speech Podcast, and we do an annual conference. And regarding the annual conference, like we have thought, it's like, well, if we get big names in here, we might get a big registration and not have room for them. And then even then, we have people that's never been here before, and we're having to go through the whole thing about, well, where do they park? Well, we need to get shuttles. We need to have valets. And there's all this, parking has always been a thing. So if we had a different, at this other building, you could do a larger conference and everybody could get to it. It's easily accessible. And then you could do breakout sessions. You could do meals on site so people wouldn't have to leave. You could do it all right there. And I've also thought of that chapel room as a place you could do like a singles mixer, like square dances or things, fun things like that. And I know singles mixer, we learned at the last conference, that was like a huge draw. It wasn't just a tack on. It was a draw for a lot of people that thought, man, I want to go to a singles mixer with those kind of people. And it's been a huge blessing. And I've talked to other pastors that are like-minded churches, and they said, like here in the Cincinnati area, if we did one once a quarter, they would love to have people be a part of it. And so we could have a place where we could do this regularly that would be pretty easy to do, but we need to have the space to accommodate it. Besides that, we've got, and if the singles, you know, if they fall in love and they need a place to get married, we could have a wedding venue there at the church. but there's also places to produce content. So like Wade and I, we have our studio that we record up there, but it's kind of makeshift and a mess. But we could set up, you know, more permanent places to do produce content and look into perhaps publishing down the line. Okay, number nine, I'll do these pretty quickly. Remote work for friends and members of Christ the King. I know Crossroads, I think this is a great thing that they do, is that they just open their place up for people to come. They have coffee. They can use the Wi-Fi. They have meetings. They can meet for discipleship groups. They could do their work, remote work there. And so I just think, like right now, Alex Costa and Scott Peters, they both do their remote work from here. And that would be, just imagine if your employer gives you the opportunity to do remote work, you could come and do remote work around your friends from church. And so you might, hey, we'll have lunch whenever we take lunch together or whatever. I mean, that'd be a great way to be able to get some of the fellowship that you would miss through the week while you're working. And then number 10, the last one, accommodate other ministries who need a base of operation. We got a ton of ministry-minded people at Christ the King. I mean, a ton of them. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. Steve Freeburn has started 1520 Coalition, which does church planting for unreached peoples overseas. Then you have UCWF with Bill and Maureen. They reach unreached people that come here to go to school at UC. And so we're reaching the nations here and out there through these folks. Sarah Costa started the Mom Collective, which has been just an incredible blessing to the women and mothers of our church. And earlier this year, where's Darren? Darren Stid, he just moved here recently, but like back in May, we hosted their Operation Save America conference, and they just needed a place, and they reached out. Now they do abortion-related ministry, and they said, we want to be a place in the city near a Planned Parenthood. I said, I think I've got the place for you. You can come here. And so we've hosted them. We've hosted Pastor Jeff Durbin earlier this month to network with other pastors to work on legislation to push anti-abortion legislation in Kentucky and Ohio. And he said that he needed to come to a place where he's on the border where he could get access to pastors in both states. And so he is here last month, and he's been here twice, and he said he'll be back. Every month, our neighborhood association, CUF, the Clifton University Heights and Fairview Heights neighborhoods, they have the neighborhood association meetings in this building. I could go on. We've done baby showers, graduation parties, weddings in this building. And the point is this. Actually, I shouldn't admit this, but I bet you probably half the people in this room have the door code to get in this building. Everybody has the code because we want this place used. This is your church. This is your building. It's your resource. And so we want it to get used as much as possible. And we've never had a problem. We've never, even in this neighborhood, we've never had a significant problem with that. That said, the point is that if we get a bigger building, that's not going to change. There's going to be even more people that we're going to be able to let use it. It'll get used even more. So let me wrap up here with a couple thoughts. 12 years ago, God gave us this building. 11,000 square feet, 25 parking spaces, and we've been faithful with it. And I'm sure that if it's the Lord's will to provide this new building for us of 28,000 square feet and 135 parking spaces, we're going to be faithful with that. It's going to be used for ministry, and it will be a tool that will make an impact for the kingdom far beyond just our experience of church. So you can be confident that whatever sacrifice that you would make towards helping to contribute to acquiring this building will not only bless Christ the King Church and our ministries and our people, but also be a blessing well beyond, and by God's grace, it'll extend through time, down through the generations, because Lord willing, God will use it to leave a faithful legacy for 100 years. So just think about this. There's people out there right now that don't know Jesus, and somebody at Christ the King Church is going to share the gospel with them, because that's what y'all do. And we're used to thinking of that in terms of, well, that would change one life. Praise God. And yes, we do praise God for that. But what I want us to think, at least in this context, is that that's the potential to change a legacy. That you're changing possibly many generations, because that man or woman will be then hopefully joined to a church that will surround them with men and women of God who want the same thing. And then 100 years from now, in the year 2125, when all of us are dead and gone, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, maybe some of them will still be here. And by God's grace, maybe they'll still gather in the new building that God provides for us. And in that building, there will be some pastor that will be preaching the same beautiful gospel faithfully week in and week out. And then the truth of the gospel is being passed down to those people today through the sacrifices that we make today. Because men and women trusted God 100 years before they arrived on the scene, and they gave and served and contributed sacrificially. And they did so to purchase the right tool for a job, not thinking that buildings bring revival, but that buildings are tools. And this tool can have, by God's grace, that kind of impact. And trust that God would use it to preserve a gospel witness that would outlast all of them. And so I'll leave you with this. If we believe that this is what God is calling us to do, then we can trust God and move forward. And tonight, I'll give you more information to consider it further, and we'll talk practically about how to proceed. All right? Well, let's pray. Our Father, I ask you for what we've been talking about. Lord, I pray right now that you will give us 100 years of legacies faithful gospel witness passed down from generation to generation to generation, fathers to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren, four generations and beyond, 100 years of Christian faithfulness. And that will be a blessing for the world, and that will be a light of the gospel as the world goes in whatever direction the world will go, but that there will be people who are impacted for many, many years because of the faithfulness of the people here today. And so, Lord, I ask you for your direction. I pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and show us what we should do. And if this is the direction that you want us to take, Lord, you will show it to all of us through a vote in 2 weeks and through a capital campaign that will give us an indicator of the financial outlook. But Lord, we trust you for this, and I pray that you will give it to us. Lead us by your Spirit. Keep our feet from slipping. Let us not make a foolish decision, but let us take faith steps where you would lead us. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. We praise your name, and we ask all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.